this hymn, each verse asks the question, and the answer is in the chorus. We truly hope that everyone here tonight will be able to sing the chorus in their heart before they leave. Let's sing the first and the last two verses of 194.
Was it for me, glory, honor, my Savior,
tonight we're going to look at the second Peter. Second epistle of Peter. You observe that the speaker has a very rough tone. Last night over in Berea we spoke a little from First Peter. And after the service we had a very nice social time together in the basement. Sisters have built a large cake for us. At least Helen Wood, yes. Had baked a very fine cake in honor of my wife and me. And had ice cream, strawberries, and so on. Very nice indeed. But my voice, as you will observe, is far from being as I would like it to be. However, we read a little in 2 Peter 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. To them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God, our Savior, God our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory or by glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us eternal, exceeding great and precious promises, that by these, that is these promises, ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, I add to your faith. A better translation, I think, is supply in your faith. Virtue. And to virtue, knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance. And to temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity, or love. Now don't please with me, five times references made to these things and what is connected with them. Four, verse 8, if these things, those things, those seven things enumerated, if these things be in you and abound, what will they make us? They make you that ye shall neither be barren, the word is idle, nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then here's the negative side. He that lacketh these things is blind or short-sighted and cannot see afar off, and have forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, again we find the expression, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never stumble. Never fall, never stop, never be tricked. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, of course by that he meant his own tent, body, dwelling place, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this, my tabernacle, and as he must die, that's simply what he meant. To not very many is this truth unfolded, as it was to Peter, that he would not live to see the coming of the Lord, but he was told how he should die by the Lord Jesus. So he wasn't looking for the Lord to come in his day, as we are. We know that the promise of the Lord Jesus is, I will come again and receive you unto myself. So we're looking for his coming. And we may have our hope realized in our day and generation. Very, very possible. But Peter knew, as the Lord had informed him, that he would die. And so he could speak, as he does in verse 15, or verse 14, knowing that shortly I must put off this, my body, my tabernacle, the body in which the real Peter dwelt. Even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. That you can read in John 21. Just look at that for a moment, in order, maybe you've observed it before. John 21. John 21, and we look these at verse 18. Verily, verily, I say to thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thine hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken thus this, he saith unto him, follow me. So here the Lord Jesus, as I've said, informed Peter of the death that he should die, glorify God in so doing. But now look please again back at Peter, how he refers to that. As long as I am in this tabernacle, as long as he permits me to live here, I'm going to seek by the grace of God to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has shown me. Now we have many such promises that is appointed unto men once to die. That's true. But after this the judgment. But we're not sure that we'll die, because there's another truth that we must never forget. He's coming back again. And so the believer, the hope of the believer is never death. But it is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to change this body of humiliation, and it may be fashioned like unto his body of glory. And so he says again, verse 15, moreover I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, speaks of righteousness naturally, as we would say, after my supper, didn't worry him any, for he knew all was well with his soul. After my decease, after my exodus or departure, from this scene. That's what it means. To have these things. That's the fifth time the two words are together. These things always in remembrance. After my decease. To have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised things. But we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory. And there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, or a word of prophecy made sure, wherein, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed. Take heed to this sure word of prophecy, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, unto the day dawn, and the day star, or the morning star, arise in your heart. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. It all has its bearing, the one part upon the other. None can be taken out of its connection or from other portions of the Word of God. All fits in beautifully. Not man's private opinion. It all has its bearing upon the whole. When it comes out. For the prophecy came not at any time by the will of man. Man did not write his own will in giving to us the word of God, what he wanted written. But holy men of God speak as they were moved or borne along by the Holy Ghost. Now last night we spoke over in Berea on the first epistle of Peter, chapter 1. And we talked a little about how these people became children of God. These Jewish people, Jewish Christians, to whom Peter, who was the apostle of the circumcision, was called upon to write by the Spirit of God. And we saw over there that they were the elect. And how the three persons of the Trinity are all brought before us as used in connection with their new birth. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. There's the first person of the Trinity, God the Father. The second is that I'm afraid is being almost forgotten in some circles today. Through sanctification of the Spirit as the Holy Spirit and His work in connection with the salvation of the sinner. For the Spirit of God deals with the sinner, convicts him of his need, of his guilt, and of his inability to provide salvation that will meet the claims of a holy God. Oh, I can recall when I was sanctified by the Spirit. I mean before I was saved too. Simply means set apart by the Spirit. We're sitting in meetings, others might be talking, looking around, paying little heed to what was being said. But not so in my case. When the Spirit of God got a hold of me, I was singled out, set apart, convicted, unable to enjoy what was being said, only trying to stop my ears, lest it penetrated into my heart. Prayed to the conviction of my sin. That kind of work isn't so popular today. I know whereof I speak. Through sanctification of the Spirit. The whole Trinity are engaged in the salvation of sinners. First, the foreknowledge of God the Father. You need not be afraid of the word elect. It doesn't mean if you're going to be saved, you will be, and all you have to do is sit back and pay no heed to what God says. But God knows everything. God is omnipotent. And He knows the end from the beginning. He knew you and I were to be saved. And so the Spirit of God wrought upon us. Maybe the one sitting next to you might be a difference. But you weren't. You thought, if I die as I am, where will I spend eternity? And then you began to think of any merit of your own, perhaps, that you might advance, whereby you could gain peace. And you found, to your utter amazement, you had nothing to offer to God. And then, you were turned away from that which was spoken of next, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now that would be familiar language to these Jewish people, who would be taught about the Passover lamb and how that lamb was killed, that perfect spotless specimen, typical of our Lord Jesus in His holy life, was killed, its blood poured in the basin, hyssop dipped into the blood, and then the blood applied, sprinkled over the doorposts and lintels of the houses where they were. The blood of that Passover lamb, of course, could speak of none other than the sinless, spotless one who was made sin for us and who shed His blood on the cross, died in our stead, that we might go free. Now God knows, as I've said, the end from the beginning. God said to these people through Peter, and the other night you recall, we spoke a little about Peter's preparation for this work. How he learned himself to put no confidence in the flesh. He did at one time, but entirely too much confidence in the flesh when he said, though all deny thee, yet will not I deny thee. Others may, I will. Oh no. I'll go with thee both into prison and into death. I'll go all the way. So he thought. I must criticize him, for I've been too much like him all times myself, and so have you. In some measure, perhaps. Peter didn't yet know himself. He did not know the possibilities of his own flesh. It's the weakness of his own flesh. So God had His own way of teaching Peter. So I like to think of that when I read Peter. Peter once failed. Peter once denied his Lord with oaths and curses. Yet Peter was gloriously restored after his sin. He had his private restoration, but the Lord after His resurrection appeared unto Peter, as we read in Luke 24. Singled him out from the rest. And I have no doubt, upon that occasion, there would be a nice little conversation between the two. And Peter would be so remorseful, so humble, so unworthy. He would feel it keenly, I have no doubt. And yet the Lord, our gracious Lord, would be very tender and kind to him. He appeared first unto Peter. Go tell my disciples and Peter that I go before them into Galilee. There shall you find him, so on. Now you can imagine the effect that would have upon Peter. Naturally you would think, well, the Lord won't have anything more to do with me. For I've failed. Haven't you felt the same way at times? When you've had opportunities thrown your way, which you did not avail yourself of which you did not avail yourself. I was taught never to end my sentences with preposition. Have you not felt your unworthiness? He'll never have anything to do with me now. Look how I've denied him. Oh, you say I never would think of denying him as did Peter. Maybe not exactly the same way. But how we have denied him, how we've kept still when we should have spoken. Or how we've spoken sometimes when we should have kept still. Did he cast us off? No. No. He did not. He drew us back to himself, to the place of humble confession, acknowledgement of our guilt, and we too were restored to the Lord. Then after his private restoration comes his public restoration before them all. When the Lord tested him again, as we saw from John 21, Peter, lovest thou me more than these? How about it now, Peter? What do you say now? Oh, Lord, thou knowest all things, thou knowest. And the strongest word he could use was that I am fond of thee. That love in its highest sense. But, Lord, you know all about this heart of mine now, and I'm beginning to find it out, too. But after all, I'm still fond of thee. All right, Peter. I can trust you now. I have some sheep and lambs. I want you to feed them. I want you to tend them. You will be very gracious to them when they stumble and fall, because you fell yourself. And you'll be very kind and considerate. And remember, please, they're my sheep. They're not yours. You know, sometimes when God has used some of us for the conversion of some souls, we seem to think we have a monopoly over them. They're our sheep. They're not. They're his sheep. And they're dear to him. And he made to humble us as we deserve, as we should receive from his hand. Use others to feed and lead them on. And we should not be angry at that. We should thank God. Just so the sheep and lambs of the flock are fed and tended, correcting what they need to be. Some of us may entertain the false idea that we combine being evangelists, pastors, and teachers, and everything is wrapped up in us. It's not. If God has given us a little gift, remember we're responsible to use it for him. So when I think sometimes I might be hard on God's sheep, I just have to judge myself in the presence of God and say to myself, now remember, these are God's sheep, and you're going to try and feed them. Be very careful how you do it. Be very kind and gracious and faithful, of course, to the word of God. A man once said to me, well, he said, you never seem to get after the Christians like some do. I don't know what made him say that because, well, I guess he knows that I just say what the word of God said. And I said to him, you never whipped him, he said. No, I said, you know, God never put the whip in my hand. He never says to me, whip my sheep. He says, feed them. And I was telling Fred tonight about an old expression that used to be used by some of the men of God, I think it was Brother O'Brien, and some other old-timers. And they used to speak of tethering the sheep by feeding them, caring for them in that way. And if you feed the sheep, they'll come where the food is. Feed my sheep. They're dear to me, Peter. Well, but look what I've done. Oh, I know that. I know how you've dishonored me and disowned me before a little maid. But I can trust you now. I have confidence in you now, which I didn't have before. Feed my sheep. I can just imagine, Peter, I didn't realize what the Lord knows all about it, just forgiving me. I can imagine brushing up and saying, oh, what an honor. How humbly he feed the sheep. How graciously and tenderly he care for them. And so in the epistle, the first and the second two, there's a common enemy spoken of in each epistle, that's the devil. He doesn't want the sheep fed. He growls against them, and then he seeks insidiously to deceive them. In the second epistle, the Lord knows that that enemy is ever on the trail of his sheep. He knows if we're saved, beloved, he can never unsave us. He can never get our souls if once we have trusted him, the Lord Jesus. But we're kept by the power of God, as we saw last night, through faith unto the ultimate salvation. First, the salvation of our souls, as we find in 1 Peter 1:9, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. I wonder if all here tonight can say, well, I know what that means. I know that my soul is saved. I know that I've trusted Christ and made him my own Savior so many years ago, maybe days or weeks ago. That's the first aspect of salvation. But there's another aspect, two more aspects of it that we must never forget. The one spoken of in 1 Peter 1:5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein you greatly rejoice. We greatly rejoice in a future salvation, which is to be ours, which I haven't gotten yet. Or I wouldn't be speaking so roughly tonight. I mean by that, my voice will be clearer. It will be easier for me to speak. One of these days, beloved, when I see God's people suffering. Last night I just think of Jim Jensen, there for tea. And that dear old soul where I've been entertained so many times, Ida, has a hand that's all doubled up and she can't do anything with this thumb here. Practically helpless, and she has to put her arms with her left hand, help as best she can. But the right, one of these days, that's all going to be changed. She'll have no arthritis, or neuritis, or anything like that. Change and fashion like under the body of his glory. Sometimes people point to some poor Christian, dear Christian, who is doubled up with pain, joints and muscles, suffering more or less torture. They say, is that your Christian? Well, I say, yes, that's one of the Christians who say, well, look at them. They don't look any better than some others. Look at them. Oh, doubled up with pain and crippled and so on. Wait a minute. Wait till God gets done with that person. He's not done with them yet. The salvation of God has not yet reached the body. But it will. And our bodies will be changed and fashioned like unto his body of glory. That's the future salvation spoken of here. For which we look and long and yearn at times. And which one day will be ours. And the work of Calvary's cross will reach our poor bodies as well as it has already reached our souls unto salvation, ready to be revealed for the last time. So cheer up, brother. I congratulate you. If you're a child of God, one day we're going to be worth looking at. And we're changed and fashioned like unto his body of glory. And then there's another aspect of salvation spoken of. You might just notice it, please. I was getting a little bit of a slant on this just recently. Philippians chapter 2, I think it is. Philippians chapter 2. Well, I'll see you in a moment. Yes. 2:12. Wherefore, my beloved. I don't despise that title very much to you. Wherefore, my beloved, writes Paul to the Philippians. As you have always obeyed, while that's a good reputation, they obeyed the teaching that they received from God through Paul, while he was with them, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you, both the willing and the doing of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among ye whom ye shine, or shine ye, that really is giving to us the statement that ye shine, but the exhortation to shine as lights or luminaries in the world. That's what he's left us here for. I wonder if you and I, in any way at all, come up to that standard. A luminary. A light in the world. We have a little town right where we live, just a little town, because we live out in the suburbs, and recently they acquired new streetlights. My wife and I like to go down from our quiet place down there and see the lovely lights that are down there on Magnolia Avenue. New lights, luminaries, how they light up the dark places. That's what he's left us here for. To shine, to be luminary in a dark, dark scene. I wonder if others notice Christ in you and me. It is said that a certain man used to go to a barber shop in Chicago, and the barber said that the very presence of that man seemed to savor of God. Didn't say too much at times, just sit there quietly. He was D.L. Moody, and there was so much of God about the man that he shone as a luminary, and the dirty stories and swear words and so on stopped when he came in. Just his presence was enough. I wonder if we have anything like that, or whether perhaps they're just talking louder, and we act as if we were enjoying it. Among whom shine ye as luminaries in the world. Let something of Christ shine out in our lives. People say, can a Christian smoke cigarettes and can he read novels and so on? Oh, he can, perhaps. But he'd be a dirty Christian. And he'd be no testimony for God. And so this, I take it, is working out what God has put within. Now he says, in my presence, not in my presence only, but down my absence, work out your own stuff. I'm away from you now. Now it's up to you. You've always come to me with your problems that I have helped you. Now you just work out your own salvation. It's up to you now. A man once preached on this text, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And a little girl, but very old, who knew something of the scriptures and the truth of God, said to her friend after me, how can you work out? How can you possibly work out but you haven't got in? Well, that is a good question. Good answer on it. If God has put that in you, then in his power and in his strength, we're to work it out. It's up to you now. I knew how that was when I used to be around my uncle. And you remember my uncle, Mr. Ross. I thought, how in the world would I ever get along without him to go to in my troubles and my perplexing questions as to what this scripture means and that? Well, he went someplace else. John Moffat went someplace else. different work. Tom Bush had his other work. Mr. Bronfman had his other work. Now it was as well like it. Now, Donald, you'll have to work out your own salvation. You'll have to find out for yourself. You're going to be cast upon God for yourself. You can't lean on these men, but they can't be around you all the time. Yes, beloved, we're cast upon God. And it's good for us. Good for us to lean upon Him and to draw from Him the resources which is His delight to bestow upon us. And so there's a present salvation. No matter what the circumstances of life, whereby God's grace were to work out what He has put within. And after all, it's God's work. I always like that to always try to remember. For it is God which worketh in me, both the willing and doing of His good will, pleasure. I may think, well, it's up to me now. Now I'm saved. He saved me by grace, but I've got to keep saved by my works. No, it isn't just that way. God says, now you're mine. You belong to me. I want that vessel of yours through which I can work and through which I can let my light shine out to others. I want you to go to that person and show them my love by telling them of the grace that I have manifested in giving my son to die for you. I used to wonder how I could possibly love certain people. And I followed afterwards, but it's you loving them at all. It's just God loving you through you, loving them through you. God taking possession of the empty vessel and working through it to His honor and His glory. So you can't take any credit to yourself, either going or coming. After it's all said and done, if anybody gets saved, it's God's work. You didn't do it. No, I didn't, but I, you what? Well, I gave them the gospel. Yes, I know, but you didn't make it real. That took the Spirit of God. So you have nothing to boast in or to be proud over. Just keep low in my feet and I'll still use you for my glory if you're willing to give me the glory. But you know, I find that some of us want so much to take part of the glory to ourselves. Well, here's the second aspect of salvation, and that's what's going on today. The practical aspect of Christianity. Working out what God has put within. Now just briefly, as I close, I want to connect these seven things and leave them with you. I have to pass over a great deal of course in the first part of the epistle. But these people, as he says, have obtained something. In the second epistle, verse 1, they've obtained like precious faith. Same kind of faith. You know, Peter likes that word precious. He used it often. Speaks of precious faith, precious blood, precious promises, unto you which believe He is precious. He seems to like that word. Of course, the Spirit of God is behind Peter. I grant you that. So we have these great precious promises upon which we can feed our souls. And upon so doing, we become partakers of our new nature, a divine nature. Speaks of divine power here, and a divine nature. And when you're saved, you know what God does? He imparts to you His own divine nature. Now that's a strong statement to make. So it says, and as we feed upon these glorious, precious promises, we become partakers, practically, of that divine nature. Oh, I have a sinful nature too in me. I grant you that. But you shouldn't see that sinful nature. That should be covered up. It's there, all right. There's no question about that. And when we're rubbed the wrong way, oftentimes it flares up. But we also have the divine nature. By being born of God, by His divine power, He has imparted to us a divine nature. And then we're told, is not faith in Christ enough? It is enough for salvation. As we lay hold of the empty hand of faith on Christ, salvation of our souls becomes a present possession. And then as we yield ourselves to Him, we manifest the divine nature. Oh, we don't do it. He does it through us. As I feed upon the Word of God and enjoy it, and I do enjoy reading the Word of God, as my wife can tell you, I enjoy spending hours in digging out things and getting help from others. I beg, borrow, and steal wherever I can get help. Then I make it my own or try to, by chewing it and masticating it, just like the cow chews its cud. And then after I make it my own, in my own simple language, I try to pass it on to others, that they too might enjoy these divine cakes. Become partakers of the divine nature, and escaping the corruption that is in the world. And how does that manifest itself? Because of the lust of men, the will of men. Oh, how much corruption there is in the world. We who are born again have escaped